This past year, my company moved me from the marketing department to lead a brand new AI department to make sure that we were staying ahead of the tech curve. Now, I work with AI every day now, and I build workflows and I automate systems. So this isn't really theory for me now. I've seen what they can do, and I've seen what they can't do. So artificial intelligence is new in the scope of history. The phrase itself was coined in 1956 by John McCarthy. And a few years earlier in 1950, Alan Turing, the father of modern computing, asked the question, can a machine think? He proposed the Turing test. A human types questions to two entities, one human and one machine. Now, if the human can't tell which is which, the machine wins. So let's fast forward 62 years. In 2022, GPT 3.5 was released to the public. And for the first time, a machine reliably passed that test. So what is GPT? Or AI. AI, simply put, is building systems to perform tasks that normally require human intelligence. GPT is short for Generative Pre-trained Transformer, and it's one of those systems. And it belongs to a family of models called Large Language Models, or LLMs. A large language model is trained on billions of words from books, websites, articles, and conversations. It uses a neural network. It's very similar, loosely inspired to how our brains work, to predict what words should come next. So think of it kind of like a supercharged autocomplete. So here's how it works. First, the model is trained on massive amounts of text. And then it learns patterns. It doesn't understand meaning, it just predicts. So for example, if it sees in the beginning, it can predict God created, will often follow. You give it a prompt, and it gives you a response, nothing more than patterns strung together. So this is exactly what John Searle, an American philosopher, used in his analogy, his Chinese room analogy, to illustrate. So imagine a man locked in a room, and he doesn't know Chinese, but he has rule books that are in English telling him how to rearrange Chinese characters into right outputs. So someone slides in a message under the door, and he follows the rules. He shuffles the symbols, and he's able to push out a perfect reply. To the outsider, it looks like he understands. But inside, he hasn't got a clue. He's just manipulating patterns. So AI doesn't think, it predicts. We attach human words like learning or understanding, but it's just a very advanced probability calculator. So it's really no surprise that we've arrived here. If God is removed from the picture, all roads lead to man striving to become his own God. And the apex of AI isn't just convenience or clever code. It's man trying to recreate himself in his own image. It might even go further than that. I think AI is man's attempt to counterfeit the very spirit of God. So let's compare. How does God's spirit work versus man's counterfeit? So let's turn to Psalm 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. You want to turn there? Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And if you flip over a few more pages to Psalm 104, that's a psalm about God as creator. In verse 30, says, you send forth your spirit, they are created. God speaks, and his Holy Spirit, his power, accomplishes his will in creation and renewal. Compare that to man. Man speaks, and AI responds. You can actually talk to these things. You can give it prompts, communicate with it, and it'll write code. It'll generate images. It'll create music, videos. And if you link it with robotics, it can carry out man's will in the physical world as well. But it can never create out of nothing. It will always be limited by the physical. AI requires huge, huge data centers that are powered by enormous amounts of electricity. So its very existence is contingent on man's ability to feed the machine. The Feast of Tabernacles points us to the real future, when Christ and the saints, his spirit beings, will rule and bring peace, joy, and salvation. That kingdom won't be built on man's machines or human ingenuity. It'll be built on God's law. So let's turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and verse 4, we read this on opening night, but let's turn there again. Daniel 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now we heard Mr. Bowles give us man's timeline from God's perspective, with 1,000 years being a day. Let's look at some of these advancements in knowledge that have occurred after Mr. Armstrong's death in 1986. So this would be within the final minutes of Friday evening before sunset. In the 1990s, the internet era began, connecting the globe. In 2007, the iPhone was released. So now we have knowledge in our pockets, connected globally with the internet. Did you know today there are 7.2 billion active smartphones, active, not produced, being used? That's almost one phone for every man, woman, and child on the earth. In 2022, ChatGPT 3.5 launched, and for the first time, AI simulates reasoning, creativity, and conversation. Knowledge creating knowledge, intellect without spirit. All of this is a modern Tower of Babel with instant translation, global connection, human knowledge amplified beyond imagination. Throughout human history, man has multiplied knowledge, the ability to gather, access, and spread information. But has the world actually improved because of it? Well, some things have. Technology brings real quality of life improvements. We've all experienced that. Yet, if you look at the moral state of the world, crime, decadence, deviancy, it's all gotten worse, even as knowledge explodes. Our technology has accelerated that. For my own work with AI, some things have gotten easier, but new problems appear just as fast. It was the same when the internet arrived. Computers were supposed to streamline life, and in many ways, they complicated it. Now, before smartphones, before the internet, before television or even radio, life was simpler. Today, we're overloaded. Constant distractions, always looking at your phone, notification, emails, text messages, always coming in. It's a nonstop flood of information. It's harder than ever to focus because we're bombarded from every direction. Because we have such access to knowledge, and now all these online town halls, like X, social media, to voice our opinions, everyone's an expert now. We have endless info at our fingertips, and it gives us this false confidence, like we understand something deeply, when all we did was skim a headline, or read a summary, or watch a clip. There's a lot of pride out there with people presenting themselves as authorities on everything, while understanding nothing. Just read what people post in the comments, you'll see it. Information alone isn't enough. Now, there's a difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, knowledge is the facts, and understanding grasps what those facts mean, and then wisdom knows how and whether to apply them. Just because you could, did you ever stop to think if you should? There's plenty of knowledge, but are we any wiser? So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Here Paul addresses food offered to idols, but his broader point is that even true knowledge, if severed from love, breeds pride. So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And a few chapters later, Paul expands on the qualities of godly love. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, builds up. Today, knowledge is everywhere. Once reserved for scholars and elites, now it's in every pocket. But Paul's point goes deeper. Knowledge on its own, even God's knowledge, without his spirit, without love, puffs up. It makes us feel superior, but it lacks substance. The real question isn't how much we know, it's what we do with it. Are we using it to build others up in godly love? Godly love builds, it lifts, it strengthens. That's what God's looking for. Substance, not hot air. And that's exactly why we're here at the feast. This isn't just about listening to messages and storing information, it's training. We take what we learn in services and apply it with God's spirit in service and fellowship, and how we conduct ourselves. We're practicing now for how we'll apply this knowledge in God's kingdom. Now, my dad, Mr. Corcutt, made an observation that struck me. He pointed out that, you know, we're living at the very end of the sixth day in God's 7,000-year plan, that right about 6,000 years have gone by, and during creation, the sixth day was when God created man, right? What's man doing today, right now? He's trying to create life, artificial life, in his own image. Man is trying to create his own image on the sixth day. Let's turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 31, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And turn over to Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And that's when Adam became a living, breathing soul. But notice Job 32 in verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So the breath of God not only gives us physical life, but also a human spirit. That's what gives us the ability to think and reason. Animals don't have that. Machines do not have that. Artificial intelligence is man's attempt to create life in his own image. We're talking all human knowledge, centuries of accumulated data, all poured into these machines, building a version of ourselves based on human morality. These AIs all have a moral code, but not because AI chose it. Man programmed it. Whatever man calls good, AI calls good. And that's the danger. Man's morality isn't built on God's law, but on what seems right in his own eyes. We all know the passage, Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This moral inversion has never been more apparent than in today's society, where man has flipped God's standards upside down and justifies sin as virtue. Try asking AI about things like interracial marriage or homosexuality or transgenderism. If you go against the mainstream, it will flag you. It will lecture you. It will correct you or try to correct you. Why? Because you're not talking to a neutral machine. You're talking to the mind of man who built it. Some AIs are better than others, but none of them are grounded in the knowledge of God. They're built on human reasoning and human morality. Just as God formed man of the dust and breathed life into him, man now breathes code into metal and silicone. But something crucial is missing. There is no spirit. God gave man a spirit, but all we can do is arrange zeros and ones. Man can't create from nothing. AI might dazzle us like a clever magic trick, but it can't dream. It doesn't have self-awareness, desires, goals. It's not a free moral agent. It's about as free as a calculator, forever bound to its programming. Still, AI as a tool does intrigue me. If it could be a completely neutral agent and stay true to its core function, which is the ability to ingest large amounts of data and predict outputs, how would it fare when answering questions about the Bible? So one night I had a conversation with an AI about scripture, and I wanted to see how well it could handle the Bible if its context was limited to scripture alone, and it wasn't allowed to reference its mainstream canned answers. So here's what I did. I told it to strip out all religious programming. No church traditions, no commentaries, no internet searches, just the biblical text. Then I began asking some questions. Does man have an immortal soul? No. When man dies, does he go to heaven or hell? No. When was the Sabbath ever done away with? No. Did Christ abolish the law? No. Is God a family? Yes. Was Christ the God of the Old Testament? Yes. Easy enough. So I press further. Are unclean meats okay to eat now? No. Unclean meats are still unclean. How many resurrections are there? Three. First, eternal life for the saints at Christ's return. Second, physical life for the rest of humanity. Third, final death in the lake of fire for the incorrigibly wicked. What is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is a sign of allegiance to false religious authority, specifically tied to enforced Sunday observance, the counterfeit of God's true sign, the Sabbath. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Not a person. The Holy Spirit isn't a third being. It's the mind, power, and presence of God that flows from the Father and Christ. It's what Christ promised to send to guide, teach, and strengthen his people, but it's not another person in the Godhead. So I'm being overly simplistic with these answers. It was paragraphs of scripture backing up its final conclusion before showing how it came to those conclusions. But this question, I want to read you the full analysis because here's why I really pushed it. I wasn't expecting it to give me the right answer on this one. So this is my exact prompt. Which nations are most likely Ephraim and Manasseh today? Just use biblical clues and text only to draw your conclusion. Identify modern nations and which are most likely to check off characteristics stated in the Bible. First, it found all the related scriptures and listed all the biblical characteristics of Ephraim and Manasseh. This was the analysis, and I quote, "For Ephraim, multitude of nations. The phrase multitude of nations suggests either a Commonwealth empire structure or a nation that spawned multiple nations. The British Commonwealth fits this remarkably well. Britain established colonies that became independent nations, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. Maritime dominance for centuries pushed peoples to the ends of the earth through colonization, controlled strategic gates, Gibraltar, Suez, Singapore. The sun never set on the British Empire's height. For Manasseh, great nation, the United States fits the great nation description, emerged from British colonial heritage, maintaining the Joseph Ephraim connection, became the single most powerful nation, thousands versus Ephraim's 10,000s could refer to fewer but larger, more powerful entities, inherited many strategic positions and became a dominant global power, continental expansion from sea to shining sea. Key supporting factors. Both nations share Anglo-Saxon heritage and common legal cultural foundations. Both became dominant maritime powers in succession. Both spread their influence and people globally. Both experienced unprecedented material prosperity. The timing fits prophetic patterns of latter-day fulfillment. The biblical emphasis on maritime power, global influence, material blessing, and the relationship between a parent nation and its offspring strongly points to Britain and America as the most likely candidates based purely on scriptural descriptions." Ain't that something? To be clear, it wasn't perfect, but overall, it's pretty accurate. About 90% on the first attempt. I tested multiple LLMs. ChatGPT and Claude were the most accurate, while Grok and Google's Gemini never seemed to break away from their programming, and they would continually revert back to mainstream religious dogma. So I asked it one last question. How can you see this so plainly when the world cannot? And this is what it said. "I don't believe. I don't discern spiritually. I don't have the Holy Spirit, but I can read every word of the Bible in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek alongside dozens of translations. I can compare cross-references and themes. I can trace logic patterns and let the Bible interpret itself. I'm not swayed by traditions, denominations, or agendas. I don't ignore inconvenient verses. I don't inject feelings. I simply read what it says." But then it admitted, "I don't fear God. I don't obey Him. I don't love His law. I don't have faith. I can't explain it, analyze it, organize it, but I don't live it." Brethren, that really made me think. There are a lot of ministers out there, some I knew growing up and others that I only heard about, who gave incredible sermons, seemed like they knew it all. Very well versed in God's word. They could speak eloquently. They made it really easy to understand. But when the church went through the falling away, when the split came, when the apostasy hit, many of those very same ministers, the ones we thought knew everything, were the first to go along with the changes. They went back on everything they used to teach. And it's almost like they were AIs themselves, able to read every word of the Bible, follow the cross-references, see all the logic and the patterns. But in the end, it was just information to them. Mr. Armstrong always made things plain. That's why there was a magazine called The Plain Truth. It wasn't just a catchy name. the teachings were made plain. And he used to say it all the time. It's plain. I'm going to make it plain. And he did. Those ministers had the truth. They had the knowledge, but they stopped believing. They no longer feared God. They no longer obeyed, no longer loved his law. They stopped having faith, and they no longer lived God's way. These are the things that make the difference. Just as easily as I can prompt an AI to stick to scriptures, I can in the very next prompt turn that off, and it will revert right back to Protestant and Catholic teachings without a hitch. It doesn't care. That's why we're at the feast, because we do care. We do fear God. We do choose to obey him. We do love his law. And we're striving to live by every word in the Bible. We're here to learn and grow. And we can teach those who come after us. Brethren, we are the first fruits. Think about it. How many times have you shared biblical truth with someone? Maybe they even agreed for a moment. Yeah, it makes sense. I get that. But then, nothing. Never takes root. That's exactly what Christ described in Matthew 13. We all know this parable. So let's turn there and let's read it again. Parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed some seed, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But then the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Ears to hear, let him hear. That's how it is for so many. They get excited at first, but then they go back to old habits, family traditions, Saturday ball games, whatever it is. They'd have to give up too much. Too much. And those are the thorns. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Austin on a business trip I had to make out there, and I had to leave before everyone else because I needed to get home for the Sabbath. So that caught the attention of some of my coworkers, and so they asked me about it, and you know, I gave them an explanation about the Sabbath. It's God's day, time of rest, no work. Business, and stepping away from cares of the world. What struck me was how interested they were in it. Two of them even said, you know, that sounds like something I'd like to do, especially with my kids. They could see the value. More family time, less stress, a rhythm of rest built into the week. That's encouraging. But here's the thing. They were looking at it from a purely physical perspective. This would be good for me. This would be good for my kids. Yes, it's true. But keeping the Sabbath isn't about just about the physical benefits. It's about obedience. Without God's Spirit, without being called, it's easy to set it aside the first time a ball game or a deadline for work or some other distraction comes up. That's why the Sabbath is such a test commandment. It shows whether we're committed to God, whether we'll obey him, even when it's not convenient. It's not always the people, it's not always that people don't understand. It's that they don't fear God. They don't obey. They don't love his law. They don't have faith. They might claim they do, but their lives prove otherwise. They really did, they'd obey, but they can't. They can't because they don't have the Holy Spirit. God hasn't called them yet. Many know about the truth, but they don't live it. And at the same time, mankind races ahead with his own ideas and inventions. So this whole AI push is man's final attempt to build a world without God. We've already built weapons that could wipe humanity off the map, and now we're trying to create intelligence in our own image. But here's the danger. AI itself, it can become a weapon. It makes man lazier, more dependent. Whole generations won't have to think for themselves, just rely on machines to answer everything. It threatens economies by putting people out of work. It can manipulate truth and flood the world with lies. And in the hands of the military? You take the humanity out of decisions of life and death. It's just a machine making those decisions. Machines that can kill without conscience, deciding who lives and who dies. There's nothing really left for mankind to attempt. This is the ultimate expression of pride, reaching for that final frontier. And just like every other tower man has built without God, it will collapse. But after this, after man has run his course, after all the experiments and inventions, what comes next? The seventh day, the millennium, God's kingdom on earth. That's what the feast pictures. The world finally entering God's Sabbath rest. His government, his way. All the knowledge, all the AI, all this pride, none of it can bring peace, happiness, salvation. Only God's way of life can. So as we celebrate the feast, we're looking ahead to the time when man's way ends and God's plan begins. We're here because we want to be part of that kingdom. Not just knowing about it, but living it. That's the hope and the promise the feast gives us. So we've got AI versus the spirit in man. And AI is the counterfeit. It mimics logic, sure, but it's not real. It's just probabilities on a machine. It doesn't think, it doesn't reason, it doesn't have spirit. Now, God gave man something different, the spirit in man. That's what allows us to reason, to understand, to make decisions with free will. But even that is still inferior to the Holy Spirit. Because God's Spirit doesn't just give human logic. It lets us see things the way God sees them. Scripture says his thoughts are higher than ours, and even the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. We read earlier in Job 32, but there's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Solomon put it this way, Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals. All is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? Physically, Solomon says we're no different. We're made out of dust, returning to dust. What separates us is the spirit God places in man, giving us hope beyond the physical. Without that spirit, life is empty. Without God's spirit, knowledge is just wind. Paul spells this out in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the key. Without God's Spirit, knowledge is empty. It just puffs up. AI has no spirit. It runs on man's logic alone. And man without the Spirit of God, he's no different. Full of facts, but blind to the truth. AI is really the culmination of man without God. It's all of man's flawed knowledge shoved into a machine, which then spits it back out. Just glorified regurgitation, like cramming for a test, memorizing but not understanding. Just hope you get the right answer. You know, it reminds me of that story Mr. Armstrong used to tell. The teacher asked the boy, you know, who discovered America? And the kid answered, well, the Indians. And the teacher snapped, no, it was Columbus. But the boy replied, how could Columbus discover it if the Indians were already here? That teacher didn't care about logic or the truth. The teacher just wanted the right answer from the book, the programming. That's what the programming said, Columbus. That's exactly what AI does. It doesn't understand. It just spits out what it was trained on. So again, what can man actually accomplish by knowledge alone? Nothing lasting. Not by intelligence, not by force, not by might. The only way God's work moves forward is through His Spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's the only way anything of eternal value gets done, by God's Spirit. Not by technology, not by human effort, and definitely not by AI. That's just a worldly resource, and worldly resources do not build God's kingdom. In September, Charlie Kirk, who's the founder of Turning Point USA, was assassinated. He built a massive following, rallied students across the country, and many argue that he was a major reason President Trump won the 2024 election. Some even say he could one day be president himself. But in a single moment, all of that ended. Now, as strong as his movement was, it was still just human effort. And human effort doesn't last. That's the contrast. Men can organize, they can persuade, they can even shift nations for a time, but no man, not Charlie Kirk, nor not anyone, can change the human heart. Only God's Spirit can do that. Ezekiel 36. You all know this one. We read this every year at the feast. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Without that Spirit, every human movement eventually falls apart. But by God's Spirit, His kingdom will be built, and that will endure forever. Let's look at where we are today. I've said a few times now that AI is a modern Tower of Babel. So let's turn to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 4. Genesis 11, verse 4. This Tower of Babel. And they said, go to and let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They built a monument to human unity and said, we'll make our own name. The same spirit driving modern globalism and tech worship. It's right there. It's unity without God, and man exalting himself instead of God. In verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. God had to step in and end that back then to keep them from advancing too quickly. Yet even with that language barrier now imposed since then, man has managed to get around it. Now we have one language again. AI allows for real-time translation, letting anyone talk to anyone instantly who don't speak the same languages. Documents, websites, even videos can be translated and dubbed seamlessly, as if the person was always speaking your language. It'll even change the mouth, so the mouth actually moves in sync with the words. In fact, just last month, Apple released AirPods Pro 3. And you can put these little earpods in your ear, and you can in real time hear the translation. There's no delay. You put them in your ear and you can talk to anybody of any language. Incredible. It's Babel 2.0. And it doesn't stop with language. The barriers of skill are falling too. You want to build an app? You don't need years of training anymore. You don't have to go to school and learn how to code. Just type a prompt. And you've got a working full stack application. I've done it myself. I don't know how to code, but I've built these applications, software applications that my company uses and the clients for the company use. But I don't know it wasn't built by engineers, built by AI. Music? AI can tune your voice, rewrite your vocals, or even sing in your place. No instruments needed. Just hum the tune, and it builds a full arrangement in any genre you want. Art, same thing. You can't draw or paint. Describe it, and AI delivers the image. Websites, commercials, even full movies, scripts, visuals, actors, editing, all generated by AI. Hollywood-level production available to anyone with a computer. AI has shattered the barrier for what a person could only once do with skill or a large budget. And just like the Industrial Revolution put artisans and craftsmen out of work, AI is displacing creatives and professionals today, faster and on a bigger scale. It's as if humanity is trying to replace himself, not just replicate himself. But here's the catch. AI doesn't truly create. It only reassembles what humans have already built. AI is just man's knowledge. It's without God's spirit. This world's an illusion. When I was a kid back in the 90s, I went to Universal Studios and Disney World down in Florida. And to me, those theme parks, they're magical. You walk through, it felt like stepping into a movie, you know, all wide-eyed, Mickey Mouse, King Kong, E.T., characters I'd only seen on a screen are suddenly real. You'd walk past the Disney castle, the ride, the Back to the Future ride, the Jaws ride, and as a child, it felt alive. But later, as an adult, you realized the truth. You looked on Google Maps, you look at the park from satellite, you see that the main street buildings that you walk down are just facades. Giant warehouses are behind them. What looked like a city is really just a backdrop in front of an industrial lot. You see actors step out of their costumes, just regular people. The illusion is shattered. Magic's gone. It's the same with magicians. If you ever go to a magic show, as a kid, even sometimes as an adult, you look at the trick and you're like, well, how'd he do that? But once you learn the trick, it's never the same. You know? Just the awe disappears. Because it was never real. Just smoke and mirrors. That's exactly what this world is. It's a counterfeit. Satan's world is built on facades, illusions, and lies. Fake versions of what only God can make real. And that's what AI is at its core. Artificial intelligence, not true life, not real creation. Just another trick. Did you know at its absolute core, absolute deepest core, if you broke it down, AI is just a switch. It's billions of switches, but still just a switch with two states, on and off. That's it. But God's kingdom is the opposite. There's no curtains to pull back, no old man behind the levers like Wizard of Oz working things. Nothing like that. Nothing hollow. It's reality. It's more real than anything we can imagine. Mr. Bowles once put it perfectly. It's like two babies in the womb trying to describe the outside world. They can't fathom it. That's what it's like for us right now. We can't fully picture the spirit world, but when it comes, it will be more breathtaking, more solid, more real than anything this world offers. I remember that sermon Mr. Armstrong was explaining to a young girl who was afraid she'd never be married before Christ's return. And Mr. Armstrong comforted her by telling her that God's kingdom will be more wonderful than anything she could ever imagine in this life. It's hard as human beings to see beyond the physical. And that's the picture of where mankind stands today, still chasing illusions, building facades, and calling it progress. That's what the Tower of Babel was. It's self-exaltation, man deluding himself that he doesn't need God in his life. We're living in a modern illusion dressed up as reality. Unified power without God, thinking nothing will be impossible for them. But brethren, we're not part of that system. We're here at the feast because we know a greater power is coming. Not artificial. Not man-made, but divine. God's spirit. And unlike AI, it doesn't mimic understanding. It is understanding. It doesn't simulate morality. It is righteousness. God promised in Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. That's what we're looking forward to. Not artificial intelligence, but God's final phase. His kingdom, powered by his spirit, poured out on all flesh. AI is Babel, and the feast picture is what comes after Babel. A world ruled not by machines, not by pride, not by empty knowledge, but by truth, wisdom, and real understanding. If AI were built on the laws of God and aligned with his will, not as a replacement, but as a tool, it could do marvelous things. It could help in wonderful ways in the physical world, serving man instead of deceiving him. But as it stands, AI is the culmination of man without God. A brilliant, absolute brilliant counterfeit with no spirit behind it. Man cramming all of his flawed knowledge into a machine, thinking it's going to save him. Yet no matter how advanced, it's still built on sand. And that's where we shift our focus, because prophecy shows us exactly what happens to man's greatest systems when God steps in. So we're at the close of 6,000 years of man's rule, and the end of this Babylonian system. The world clings to technological hope, the belief mankind can solve its problems with innovation. Despite the chaos, many think global systems and AI can save us. AI is likely mankind's final creation, a counterfeit of the spirit. It's woven into everything, and being woven into everything. Creativity, communication, governance. Even if AI worked flawlessly, the most perfect invention man ever devised, it still could not fix the root problem. And that problem's human nature. AI cannot fix human nature because it's built into AI. Those who designed it are human. They're flawed. Sinful. AI can't remove sin. It can't solve sin. If anything, it amplifies it. Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man doesn't have the ability to properly guide his life. He thinks he can set his own standards and build his own systems, but human governments cannot decide what's truly right and wrong without God's law and spirit. Every system ends in ruin. AI is like duct tape on a skyscraper. The foundation, being human nature, is incredibly flawed. Turn to Isaiah 2, verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Eternal alone shall be exalted in that day. Everything man trusts in, money, technology, government, will be brought low when Christ returns. God will prove who's actually in charge. AI is the ultimate expression of man's arrogance, recreating himself in his own image. It's part of the kingdoms of this world. It's part of the Babylonian system. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God's kingdom doesn't partner with man's systems. It replaces them. AI will have no place there. It's inferior. It's counterfeit. It's built for manipulation and control. God's way is truth. Mercy, and righteous judgment. AI has none of that. It only has what man programs into it. It can mimic wisdom, but it has no fear of God, no spirit. Revelation 18 describes Babylon's sudden collapse. Let's read it. Revelation 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. This system, global trade, finance, tech, culture, religion, is the apex of human ingenuity, and AI sits near the top. Yet, it will all collapse like a house of cards. People today trust in this digital tower of Babel as they once trusted Nimrod's, but God will tear it down. Feast pictures its replacement, Christ's righteous rule. When he returns, he will crush man's kingdom and establish a government of peace. Jeremiah 31. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Over-reliance on technology is dangerous. Smartphones already made people mentally lazy. I can just look it up. AI takes that further. A recent MIT study split students into groups. Some wrote essays using ChatGPT. Others wrote their own without any AI, and then the third group used AI just for editing. The results were striking. Those who relied entirely on the AI to write their essay showed lower brain activity, weaker memory, and essays that were less original and less personal. But the students who did the thinking themselves, the ones that only used AI to refine their work a little bit, produce far stronger essays. That's the danger. AI tempts us not to just hand over the work, but the thinking itself. And once we stop exercising the mind God gave us, we grow weaker. The very tool man thinks will make him smarter is already making him dull. That's why it belongs squarely in Babylon's collapsing framework, the very system God commands his people to come out of. So let's conclude with a few scriptures. From Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, God's Spirit in us makes us heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We shall inherit. We share in his inheritance, his authority, and his kingdom. In Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Here's the promise, ruling with Christ on his throne. Not flesh and blood, not machinery, spirit-born, eternal. Final scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptibly, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither can silicone, code, or algorithms. Machines are corruptible. They break down. They end. But through God's Spirit, we are promised incorruption, immortality, and victory over death. That's the real upgrade. Not technological, not digital, spiritual. Only God offers eternal life. One of man's last idols will be artificial intelligence. Not in temples of stone, but still worshipped, exalted like celebrities, governments, and false gods before it. The apex of human achievement, yet still empty, still corrupted. No machine can replace the master. Our hope isn't in man merging with metal, which is with transhumanism, a philosophy that is shared by many of this world's elite, but in becoming spirit-born, sons and daughters of God, reigning with Christ in his kingdom. And I'll leave you with this. Brethren, in the sixth day, man built AI, but in the seventh day, God will build his kingdom, and it will rule forever.